Let's take our Bibles and open up to the second chapter of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, as we continue our study going through the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of St. John, but God gave John a message that reveals Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we lose sight of that as we read through the book because we notice all the judgments and we notice sometimes the symbolic language. And we lose sight of this, the fact that this is telling us about who Jesus is. And so we need to always remember that. Right now we're in the section that's chapters 2 and 3 that John was told to write three different things. He was told to write what he saw, which he did in chapter 1, which was on the island of Patmos in the vision of Christ. Then the next two chapters, John was told to write the things that are. And that's these seven letters to these seven churches. And then the rest of the book is the message that John was told to write, or the third thing was told to write, which is the things that shall be. And so those are the future things. And we'll get to that, but I want to look at these messages to the churches and what they mean for today. And we already looked at the first three churches, and so we're going to pick it up in verse number 18. And I'd ask you to stand, if you're able, out of respect for the Word of God, as we begin in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 18, and read down through the end of the chapter. So a few verses here, but follow along with me. "And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her under great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I'll put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture as we look into it. Father, may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. May you receive the glory from all that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you remember when we looked at the church to Ephesus, the point was that they restore their first love. They had left their first love, and God is encouraging them to restore that. And that was their relationship with him. When we looked at the letter to the church at Smyrna, he was encouraging them to remain faithful, remain faithful. Then when we looked at Pergamos, God is encouraging them and us to return to the Scriptures. It's so easy to get away from the Scriptures. And I always kind of chuckle every time I look at any diagram of either the temple or the synagogue, because I have seen almost none. There might be one or two. Now, I've been saved for 40 years, and there's only been one or two diagrams or pictures of the temple or synagogue that has actually been according to the Scriptures. And it's all right there for you. All you have to do is read it. And so it's easy to get away from the Scriptures, and it's just as easy to get away in the way we live. And God wants us to live according to this book. If you know Christ as your Savior, this is our instructions, basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. Now, that's a nice little acrostic to remember what this book should mean to us. All right, Now we want to move, obviously, on to Thyatira. Thyatira, the message here that God wants us to learn and that he's telling that church is to resist false teaching. Resist false teaching. There's so much false teaching going on today. And I mentioned the bookstore that used to be in Mansfield, the Christian bookstore that is not there anymore. But the last few years, every time I walk through it, there wasn't a single book worth buying. Not a single book. And all along, when I went through the bookstores, there wasn't much. But at least in the past, there was something. But I believe we're living in the last days. And that trumpet is going to sound at any time. We need to be ready. But as a mark of that, and what God tells us that the world will become, is that we'll heap teachers to ourselves having itching ears. In other words, we're going to follow the teachers that tell us what we want to hear instead of what God says. God tells us some things that aren't the easiest to follow or the most pleasant to have to swallow, but nevertheless, God tells us the truth, and God tells us what we need to know, and God doesn't pull any punches, and I'm glad he did that, because that way I can walk in fellowship with him, and I can walk in the light as he is light, and I don't have to worry about living in sin, and when I sin, I know I sin, because he lets me know that. And I can address that through confession, and it was as was mentioned here several times, the idea of repentance. But if God never told me what I did wrong, and if he just told me what I wanted to hear, I'd never be saved. I'm glad he told me there's a heaven to gain, but also a hell to shun. If you omit or omit either one of those, you are not proclaiming the gospel. If all you're doing is telling people, well, there is a heaven, and just trust Christ and you'll go there, well, guess what? You didn't preach the gospel. That is another gospel. No one will ever get saved unless they understand that they have sin in their life and that they're on their way to hell unless they do something about that sin. And the fact of the matter is, from what the Bible tells us, there's nothing we can do. The fact is, it's already been done on the cross of Calvary. And so we need to warn people that hell is real and hell is hot. And it's even hotter than what we can imagine when we read about those eternal flames in the Word of God. And that all men are naturally headed there unless they do something. And when I say do something, I just said the work's already been done. What they need to do is admit they're a sinner and turn to Christ and ask him trustingly and in faith to save them. And he will. He will. Every last one. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a lot of false doctrine out there that have changed the gospel. They've taken hell out of it. I've read many gospel tracts that have taken heaven out of the gospel. And they still have the nerve to call it a gospel tract. It is nothing of the sort. Their whole point is how you can have a better life here below. Let Christ come into your heart. That has nothing to do with the gospel. Not the biblical gospel. That's a man-made gospel. That's false doctrine. Our time in Christianity that we live in today, Christianity is full of false doctrine. And that's why I warn you that if you listen to those radio preachers, those television preachers, they will ruin you because they're teaching is full of false doctrine. And I'm talking about some of the big names in those two mediums. So you need to be careful who you listen to. Now, that's what God is warning this church here at Thyatira. Says, resist those false teachers. Now, as he addresses them there in verse number 19, we understand they were hard workers. They were busy for God. They were doing what they should have been doing. And they were doing it in the right fashion. Notice what he said there again with me in verse number 19. I know thy works and charity. Now, if you remember the great chapter on love, anyone know what that chapter is? What is the great love chapter in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 13. How does he start that chapter out? He gives three different instances that if he has three different things or does three different things, but he doesn't have love, he's done it all for nothing. You see, we can be busy for God and busy in ministry, But if love is lacking, then it's all useless and vain. And he's telling this church at Sardis, you know, you're busy serving me and you're serving me with love to those people that you're ministering to in my stead. And so you're doing everything right there. And he repeats the idea about their works and tells us that the last to be more than the first. In other words, they were busy, hardworking Christians, the way a Christian ought to be. And another phrase I say often is Christians ought to be the most tired people on the face of the earth. Because we're busy balancing our careers or supporting our families. We're busy with our family time. We need to take time for them. And we're busy with our ministry time. And so we should be the most tired people on the planet. God tells us there's a day coming when we'll be able to rest. But today isn't that day. Tomorrow's not that day either unless we hear the trumpet sound or God calls us up to be with Him. These were hardworking Christians, as Christians ought to be. But God's not happy with them. And so we find that they're women-led. Now, I know there's a lot of churches out, even this morning, in our town of Bucyrus, Ohio, there's a lot of churches that are being led by women pastors or women preachers. So how can I get off saying, what makes me right and them wrong? How can I get off saying that that's wrong? And that's the problem here. Well, we know it's the problem there in Thyatira because it tells us in verse number 20, when he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess to teach. And so she's teaching in the church. Now, she's teaching false doctrine, and he talks about that with seducing his servants to commit fornication and to eat things offered or sacrificed to idols. But the problem isn't so much what she's teaching as that she is teaching. And again, I ask the question, what makes me right and the others wrong that allow women to preach? Well, I'm glad you asked the question and why you even wondered that. If you turn back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is why I believe I'm right and they're wrong. Now, it's not me that says I'm right. It's simply I'm agreeing with God and they're not. It's just that simple. And the truth is, do we believe the Bible or not? Is the Bible correct or is it wrong? Does it have error or is it completely 100% faithful and trustworthy? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 12, God says this very plainly, very easily to be understood, where there aren't more than one way to understand or interpret this. Because when people don't know the Bible and they don't want to agree with the Bible, they'll just simply throw it out there and think it solves all their problems of being unbiblical. They'll say, well, that's just your interpretation. They'll say that, and when they say that, they're admitting, I'm ignorant of the Scriptures and I refuse to accept what the Bible teaches. That's what they're saying. They have no more argument left in them. Well, here's what God says, and he said it very clearly because he knew, being omniscient, that this would become a problem in Christianity. He said, but I suffer not. What does the word suffer mean? I mean, we better define these words so we know exactly what God's saying. What does the word suffer mean? It doesn't mean to go through hard times. It means allow. Allow. I suffer not, I allow not, I make no provision for a woman. What are those next two words? You see, there's a lot of people who conveniently take those words off and they jump ahead to usurp authority. And I think this verse says, I suffer not a woman to usurp authority over the man. That's what they understand this verse to say. And they rip those two words right out of the Bible. But you can't do that with the Word of God. Every word in this book is there on purpose and intentionally by God, put there through divine inspiration, because God has a message to communicate to you and to me so that we'll know how to worship Him appropriately and in spirit and truth, a way that will please Him and honor Him. I remember sitting in a Sunday school class. Now, it wasn't my church. I'll blame the woman. It was hers. I'm being truthful. It really was when we first met. I sat in that adult Sunday school class that had the woman preacher. And they knew I was Baptist and they assumed that I believed this verse. And the husband spoke up first. And he said, she's not usurping my authority because I have given her permission to teach, and I'm okay with that. I'm happy that she's teaching the class because she could do a better job than me. Well, what a terrible thing for him to admit. The man's supposed to be the spiritual head of the home. And he's saying, she's my spiritual head. Completely rejecting what the Word of God has to say in 1 Corinthians about the order that God has given of authority. Now, we may not like it, and some of you ladies will be better heads of the home than your husbands. But did you know that doesn't make it right? That doesn't change the Scriptures. The question again gets back to, do you believe the Bible or not? Do you believe this book? Is it God's Word? Is it authoritative? If it's going to be, then you better follow it. Because you will be, whether you accept it or not, you will be judged by this book. But again, getting back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 12. That man sat there in the class, addressing me specifically, telling me that his wife is not usurping any authority. And he ripped these two words right out of the verse, didn't he? You see, there's two things the woman is told she's not allowed to do in a church. The second thing she's told she's not allowed to do is to usurp authority. That just means to take authority by force. The first thing was she's not to teach the man. And that's why we don't have women teaching our adults. That's why we don't have women teaching our teenage boys. Now, we don't deal with the question of when a man becomes, or when a boy becomes a man. That's, I believe it's individual. But nevertheless, women aren't to teach. That's why I believe I'm right and they're wrong. And so any church that has a woman preacher, guess what they've done? They said, God, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want. They may say that, well, there weren't any men. That still doesn't give them permission, does it? That's just simply a problem with the men. Where are the men? I've got a sermon I preached that's been a long time. Where are the men? And so we turn back to Revelation. We understand as we consider this letter written to the church at Thyatira that even though they were hard workers, they needed to resist this false teacher, this false teaching, this woman leading the church spiritually, teaching in the church and teaching false doctrine and propagating it. And they were allowing it and didn't have problem with that. And they, I don't know if they encouraged it because God uses the word sufferest again there in verse number 20, I believe it is. He says that they suffered it. They allowed it to happen. Doesn't necessarily say that they encouraged it, but it does say they allowed it. And so God is rebuking them as a result. Now, he goes on after giving them their rebuke. We see God's patience in verse 21. What a wonderful verse this is, because this is God's nature. And it doesn't only apply to the church at Thyatira and those that tolerate and permit false doctrine. But in verse number 21, he says he gave this woman who overstepped her boundaries, who shook her fist in God's face and said, I'm going to do what I want. I could care less what you say. I don't care about obeying your commandments. All I care about is fulfilling my own desires. He said, I gave her time to repent. I gave her opportunity and I gave her time. I'm glad God does that because, you know, there's times when I sin. And I'm glad that the moment I sin, a lightning bolt doesn't come down from heaven and strike me dead at that moment. But I'm glad that God gives me opportunity to recognize my sin and confess it. We sang that song, Whiter Than Snow. And oftentimes we think, well, that's a salvation song. But if you listen to the words you're singing, you understand that, yes, it does refer to our salvation, but it also refers to our Christian walk. Because we still sin, and that blood of Christ still washes us white as snow on a continuous basis as we confess our sin. And that's important that God gives us that time. And so we see not just the rebuke of God, but we also see the patience of God. We also see in verse 22 the warning of God, though. He says, my patience does have its limits. He says, there is a moment when judgment will fall. For those that are hard-hearted and stiff-necked, that don't repent when given that opportunity, he says, I will cast her into a bed. But not just her, those that followed her, them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation. Tribulation's bad enough, but great tribulation is even worse. But again, you see the except. What compassion, what grace, what mercy God has in allowing us to confess our sin and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And so we see the rebuke of God, the patience of God, the warning of God, but also the purpose of God. This is important. Why does God do that in this church setting? Why is he bothering to warn this church at Thyatira? Again, not a popular message. God is just telling us what we need to know. He's not telling us what they want to hear. They want to have that pat on the back. They want to hear that God is going to bless them. They want to hear that God is pleased with what they're offering him by way of worship. But God, who truly loves them in all senses of that word charity, which is the translation of the Greek word agape, the highest form of love that God has towards sinful man and that Christians can have but so often lack, God says that he has a purpose of telling us when there's sin in our life. He has a purpose for telling us very negative thoughts and very negative things. And he tells us that in verse 23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. You hear what he just said? He said, the reason I'll judge your church because of your sin and your tolerance of women preachers and your tolerance of false doctrine, the reason I'm going to judge you isn't because I'm vindictive. The reason I'm going to judge you isn't because I'm mad. The reason I'm going to judge you is because I just like doing it. I used to tell my kids, and if you used to ask, now this is when they're real little. If you asked them what my favorite thing in the world was to do, they would tell you to spank his kids. Now, it's not because I was always abusing my kid. I had a love spank and a naughty spank, and they knew the difference. But I didn't ever spank them because I enjoyed it. I never spanked them because I didn't have anything better to do. And God's the same way. He says, I have a point. I have a purpose for doing what I do when I mete out judgment. And it's true on a level of a church, but it's also true on the level of an individual. And he says, my purpose, so that everybody can see there's a God in heaven who is righteous and who is holy and who has standards and who can't just look the other way when men and women walk out of fellowship with him and walk contrary to his word. Is it any wonder that some of these denominations, or essentially all these denominations that are encouraging women preachers, are losing membership by the multitudes? And they're splitting, and they're having problems, and they can't meet their bills financially. Is there any reason for us to wonder why all that's happening? God is letting us know that he does not approve of the things they're teaching because it's contrary to what this book has to say. And this book is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And it's by this book and this book alone by which we'll be judged as individuals and as churches. And if we don't line our lives up in our churches with this book, then we're going to be in some sorry shape. And it's not because God is angry and has nothing better to do. It's because he wants the world to know who he is. He is holy. And you are his representative. You are his ambassador. And so when the world looks at you, if you're a born-again believer, when the world looks at you, they should see Christ. Who do they see when they look at you? Do they see you? Do they see a tainted Savior full of anger, full of hate, full of worry, full of I'm going to do my own thing, full of sin? I hope not. That's why God chastises us. Because he's holy. And the world needs to know. Because if they don't know, they'll die in their sins, thinking they're okay, thinking that they'll eventually make it to heaven. And there could be nothing further from the truth. So how does your life stack up this morning? Church at Smyrna didn't stack up very well at all. They were tolerating all this false doctrine and was leading them into sin. False doctrine will always lead into sin. Every last time. We might think, oh, that's not all that important. It's not what God has to say. Not at all. So how does your life stack up this morning? Are you where you ought to be according to the Word of God? Do you live what this book says? Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for giving it to us and preserving it for us. We know this book is unchanging as you are. And Father, it's easy to make excuses as to why we don't have to obey the commands given herein. But Father, we know when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ that all these excuses and explanations will be of no value. By the time we get to our turn at the judgment seat, all these excuses will have been used. And all have been proven useless. And as we kneel before your judgment seat, there'll be nothing left for us to say other than, Father, forgive me. But Father, that doesn't have to be the case. All we have to do is learn and then obey. Father, I can't help but feel that you've spoken to hearts this morning. Father, help us now to obey and respond during this time of invitation. And Father, I do pray if there's even one among us today that isn't 100% sure they're on the way to heaven, we offer the opportunity and we pray you'd work in their heart. For them to come to the front and get my attention, we'd love to show them out of your word how they can be saved and know for sure they're on the way to heaven. So work in hearts today during this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.